Good morning. We had a great worship service this morning. I really appreciate the good leadership in the song leading and at the Lord's table. And we're going to spend a few minutes this morning thinking about contentment and thinking about our daily bread. That's where we're at in our study on prayer. We've been looking at Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 and the model prayer. And we've had a few lessons, three lessons actually, one on our Father, that when we go to God in prayer, we consider His goodness and His mercy, that He is in heaven, so we consider His infinite nature, and that we give Him praise and honor and glory. Hallowed be His name. And the last lesson we did on this particular theme was about His will being done. As we think about the kingdom of God and the rule of God in our heart and in our life, we think about His will being done in our lives. So we now are on this particular subject. Give us this day our daily bread. And when we think about that, we think about our food and our clothing. We think about God blessing us with our jobs so that we can provide for ourselves and also for others. And we think about our health and the need we have to be healthy and strong and work and provide. These are all very important things in our lives. We pursue these things very much. We pursue money because we need money. We need food. We need clothing. We need to work. And we need good health. And so all these things we go to God in prayer for. So I want you to give some thought this morning to this idea of our daily bread. And we're going to look at a few scriptures. But I want to start out just by telling you a little story about Buster Douglas. Anybody here know that name? Buster? Oh, yeah, some of the men. I don't see any women who know that name. He's a boxer. Was a boxer. And he was the first man to defeat Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson, if you don't know who he was a brute boxer. He was a beast. He destroyed people in the ring. And Buster Douglas was going up against him, and Mike Tyson knocked him out in the early rounds, only he was saved by the bell. It was up to the count of nine, and the bell rang. So Buster Douglas wobbles up. You know, he goes back to his corner and he comes back out and he fights Mike Tyson and he knocks Mike Tyson out before the fight is over. Just amazing. No one gave him a chance in the world and it was incredible. He just had no chance at all. So I want to stop there with that story and I'm going to come back to it in a few minutes and remind you about Buster Douglas. We think about our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. When we go to God in prayer, that's what we're praying for, is for Him to sustain us, provide for us, right? We need that. I want to give some thought to some principles that I think are going to be really helpful. They're hugely helpful to me in understanding who I am and what my purpose is and how I'm supposed to live my daily life. And I got to tell you, I'm not sure that everybody is going to be impacted by this lesson the way they need to be. And I'll tell you why I say that. I don't think I've been impacted by this lesson down through the years like I needed to be. I think as I've grown older in the Lord and understood better about my purpose here and my work here on this earth and how my relationship with Him goes, I think I've come to understand this a little bit better. But I still have to work on it all the time to think right about this particular concept. I see this as one of the most important concepts that a Christian can get his head and his heart around. Give us this day our daily bread. And you say, where are you going with this, preacher? Well, I'll try to show you. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus, in the context, in the Sermon on the Mount, is talking about not serving two masters. You can't do it. You know, you're either going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You're going to hate the one and love the other. You can't serve two masters. And in the context, Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. And it's there that he goes into verse 25 and he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And that statement there when he says, is not life more than these things. That's what I want you to think about for a minute as we consider our daily bread. Keep reading with me. In verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Let's pause there for a moment. O you of little faith. So he's really challenging them about their anxiety and about their worry about the things of this life. And he says, the reason why you're worried about these things is because you are of little faith. So keep that thought in your mind. And then here's the point that I want to really get at here. The Christian is supposed to know what life is really all about. If anybody should know what life is about, it should be the Christian. What is life about? You read on in verse 31, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles, the heathen, the people who don't know God, you know, the non-Christian, they seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So Jesus is giving us a why there on how we're to think about our lives. Why? What's our why? Why do we do what we do? He says, because it's the kingdom of God and God's righteousness that you need to be seeking. So that's your why. And then he goes on to say in verse 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So what's he saying there? One day at a time. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Just today. This is all you have to worry about is today. And what do you mean, just worry about today? Well, don't worry at all. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. You know, think about today. But what about today? What am I supposed to do today? How am I supposed to think today? And that is what I believe is called our why that Jesus is pointing to in this passage of Scripture. Everybody else worries about the things of this life. What they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, how they're going to work, what kind of job they're going to have, how much they can heap up to themselves. Everybody else does that. But the Christian's not supposed to do that. Christian's not supposed to worry about tomorrow at all. Why not? Because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Because you've got today and that's all you've got. And when you think about that and you think about the daily bread that Jesus tells us to pray for, the focus on God, God's focus on us is that we're really supposed to take advantage of and think about and work and strive today for His glory, for His purposes, for His kingdom, for His will. And that's all we need to worry about. That's all we need to focus on today. And that's our why. Now come back to the story of Buster Douglas with me. How was Buster Douglas able to get up off that mat, knocked out, go back to his corner, and come back out with the will and the drive to defeat the beast, Mike Tyson? How in the world did he do that? Why not just give up right then and there? Man, he knocked me out. I'm done. I'm finished. I know if I go back out there, he's just going to beat me senseless. That's what I'd have been thinking. Well, Buster Douglas explained a little bit about this. He said that his mother had told him that he was going to beat Mike Tyson. And he treasured that in his heart. 2 days before the fight, his mother died. 2 days before this fight, his mother died. And when Buster Douglas was on that mat, knocked out, and he came to his senses and he got back up and went to his corner, he says, "I was going to go back out there for my mother." He had a why. He had a purpose. He had a focus. It was his driving force. And he went back out there, and for his mother, he pummeled Mike Tyson into submission, knocked him out cold. He had a why. I remember listening to a motivational speech one time by someone. This man got fired up, and he just kept telling the audience that if you don't have a why, the world's going to beat you up and tear you down and take you under. It's all about your why. You got to have a powerful why. And that's why I say, the Christian, if anybody can live powerfully, it should be the Christian. We got the greatest why of all time. And that's the way you're supposed to live every day, with that in your mind, with that governing your actions. And so you're not worried about tomorrow. You're not worried about what you're going to put on, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, how much money you're going to make, whether you'll be able to pay the bills. You're focused in on the why. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? And when you think like that, you just put your faith and trust in God to provide for you, because He promises that. So your whole mindset is total trust, total contentment, peace, joy, because you're fulfilling your purpose one day at a time. Man, I think about that a lot. One day at a time. I see that in movies sometimes. I was watching a show, and this old man is dying of cancer. And he was talking to somebody. It's a very poignant scene. And he says, I just talked to my grandson, and I want to capture that moment, and I want to store it up. I want to keep it. And I can't. And then I'm talking to my son, and I just want to treasure that and I can't keep that moment. And he says, I look back at my life and all of these things, I want to keep them all. I want to value them all. I can't. All I got is this moment right now. And his advice to the person he's talking to is, you think that way about each moment. You think about the treasure of today. You think about your purpose today. You think about love your wife, love your son, love your children, love your husband today. Because that's all you got. And that's what God is trying to get us to think like about the kingdom. And I'm telling you, it's hard, isn't it, to think like that? Because you got all these things going on and worries and concerns. And you know. But when you think like that, then everything else becomes kind of moot. Everything else becomes not a worry, not a concern, because you're putting your faith and trust in God to provide for those things. You're going to be focused in on serving Him today. What does that even look like in your life? Think about that. Think about what you do every day and make it for the Lord. Make it to submit to His will. Make it to bring glory to Him. You go to school, bring glory to God. You go to your job, bring glory to God. Whatever you're doing, you're honoring God today. And that's satisfying you. That's filling you up. That's giving you contentment, because you're serving your purpose. That's your why. I was talking to somebody the other day about this, and he's been flailing away at life for some 56 years, 58 years now. Become very successful in his life down through the years. Became a multimillionaire at one point in his life. Became addicted to drugs and lost it all, almost all of it. And he's been flailing away at life. And he talked to me the other day, and he says, I know what my problem is. He says, I got to come up with something bigger than me. I've been focused on myself and focused on money and focused on, you know, of producing and succeeding in life. And look what I got. I got no friends. I've lost my wife. I don't have anything. And he says, I got to focus on something bigger than me. And he's coming to that conclusion at age 58. And as I was listening to him, I did have opportunity to speak to him about this at that time, about how that's how I live. I mean, that's the only way. He always admires me because I'm joyful and at peace and content, and I don't seem to have any worries. And he you know, I've told you this before. People call me like Pollyanna, too always positive and so on. But there's a reason for that, isn't there? As for the Christian, the reason is that you do have a bigger purpose than yourself. You are focused in on more than just your own wants and needs and cares and concerns. You got a bigger picture. You got a bigger why. You got a powerful reason each and every day. All right. Let me continue on. There's a proverb. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Two concerns here. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be rich. Give me neither poverty nor give me riches. Why? There's two potential problems here. If I'm poor, if I don't have anything, I'll be worried about my life, which is what Jesus is telling me not to do, right? Worry can lead to unfaithfulness. And I want to take you back to the manna in Exodus chapter 16 when the Lord provided Israel with manna. And you'll relate to this, I think. In Exodus 16, verse 1, they journeyed from... This is just after they've been given the law. This is not... Actually, they haven't even been given the law yet. This is just after they crossed over the Red Sea. They journeyed from Elam, and the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt, and then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Think they were worried? They didn't have any food. They were hungry. They didn't know where they were going to get it. They're in the wilderness. We're going to die. And so they complained to the Lord about this. In verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. He gave them the manna. And if you read on in the text there, they had to go out and gather just enough for that day, and they weren't allowed to gather anymore. They weren't allowed to leave it till the morning, or else it would become putrid and rotten. What was the Lord doing to them? He was saying, I'm going to provide for your need every single day, and you're going to have to trust me. Collect no more than what you need for that day, and then I'm going to give you more the next day. Jesus says, give us this, pray in this way, give us this day our daily bread. You think he's not directing us back to this story in the Old Testament? Give us this day our daily bread. God provided for the children of Israel one day at a time, and he says he did that in order to test them to see if they would walk in his commandments or not. They wanted him to think, he wanted them to think like that. One day at a time, the Lord is providing for me, so where's my focus going to be? On the Lord, each day. I'm going to think about him, I'm going to honor him, I'm going to obey him, I'm going to keep his commandments today. And when I do that, he's going to provide for me. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking that the Lord was teaching them to have. And then you get to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and you see this is 40 years later. And God has been providing for them the manna in the wilderness, which, by the way, they periodically complained about because it wasn't good enough for them. That's a different lesson. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1, the Lord says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not No, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell. These 40 years, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. He's saying that the Lord was disciplining them this way in order to teach them to rely on the Lord this day, not to worry about tomorrow. God's going to provide, so you put your focus on the why. Why am I here? What is my purpose? To fear God and to keep His commandments, to serve God, to give back to God, to look for God's will to be done in my life today, to go out to my job, to go to school, to work at home, to take care of those babies. Because I'm doing God's will. I'm putting God first. And I'm happy about that. That's my why. I'm satisfied. I'm content with that. That's my purpose. And the Lord fills you up. And you don't worry, because He's going to provide. Because you've got the right focus. And that's what He was trying to teach them. So here's one practical application I want to make from this. Covetousness is the root of unfaithfulness. I know that to be a fact. When I'm not focused on the Lord and I'm doing His will, I'm focused on what I want. What I want. What's going to satisfy me. You think about in 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, the love of the world, you know, if you have the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in you, but all that is in the world, the lust or desire or covetousness of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the desire to be somebody. It's all self-focused. It's all covetousness. It's all what I want, what I desire. And when you think like that, and that's the way, that's your why, you know, your why is to go out in there and fill your life up with pleasure and joy and happiness. You think you can have that your way. No, what that ends up doing is provides emptiness. Like the fellow I was telling you about, who's done that all of his life, made millions of dollars, and he has nothing, and he looks back at his life, and he's sorrowful for all of the pain that he's caused, and for all of the pain, trouble he's caused, and all of the hurt, and now he's got nothing. That's what covetousness does. Covetousness is the root of all unfaithfulness, because it takes your mind off of your why, which should be God, each and every day, and puts it on yourself. And so you see a lot in the Scriptures about covetousness. And what's the opposite of covetousness? Contentment. Contentment. How am I going to be content? I got all these problems. I got all these circumstances. I got these situations. I'm not happy about these things. They're burdens to me. And justifiable burdens. Don't tell me I don't have the right to feel like this. I'm troubled. I don't like this. It's a burden. I can't do anything about it. I can't fix it. I can't solve it. Paul said, I know how to be in need. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's a secret. Paul said, I learned it. And you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what does that mean? What does that mean, I can do all things through Christ? Oh, I bet we could have a good discussion about that. We have a lot of good ideas that get presented back as to what that means. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul still had to live one day at a time. And each day was hard sometimes. Most of the time. All of the things that he went through. How did he live? He lived with his why. His why, his powerful, satisfying why, drove him every day so that he could be joyful and peaceful and content and satisfied even in the midst of all that he suffered. That's what it's all about. It's all about your why, right, Buster? It's all about getting back up and getting back into the ring because you've got a powerful reason. And it's bigger than you. We got the biggest reason of all. We got the best why. And it's the most powerful why. So are you going to think about this tomorrow? Or even today? Are you going to think about this? And make that your focus? Give us this day our daily bread. Because we're focused on you. We're going to do your will. We're going to honor you and glorify you. Because you are our Father who art in heaven. And hallowed be your name. And I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to serve you here while I have opportunity. That's my why. So let me close with this. You know how 1 Timothy 2 talks about leading a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and reverence? In the context, he's talking about praying for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You know what that means? That means, all right, let me pause for just a second here, make another application. Gentlemen, in particular, we tend to be adventurers, conquerors, explorers, and we tend to be unsatisfied unless we're out there conquering, getting a new adventure, finding something else. We can become very discontented in our lives very easily. Moms, I suspect you have similar issues as you're raising your children. In the mundaneness of motherhood, perhaps. Certainly lots of blessings, but day in and day out, day in and day out. And it isn't going to change for quite a long time because they're little. And then when they get older, there's different burdens and worries. You know, how are they going to do? Are they going to make it? Are they going to stay faithful? Discontentment, dissatisfaction is rampant. It can be rampant in our hearts and in our lives. How about a quiet and peaceable life? Can you be satisfied with that? A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Can you be satisfied with trusting God and reading the Word every day and praying with thanksgiving? Can you learn the secret of contentment, which is the why? And can you serve that every day? Every day. One day at a time. Stay busy serving. Your brethren, call them up on the phone. Write them a note. Get into a Bible study. Bring some food. Help somebody with their physical need, whatever it may be. Can you get busy each day and be satisfied with that because you're serving your why? That's how you pray. Give us this day our daily bread because we're serving you today, Lord. We're going to keep your commandments today, one day at a time. That kind of thought process changes your life. I hope it'll change yours. It's changing mine. I still got a long way to go in mastering that concept. Appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and not yet a child of God, we hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity this morning because we're all here and we'd all rejoice with you if you wanted to obey the gospel. But you need to know what you're doing. So don't just come forward because you feel like you should. You need to know what you're doing. Because what you